The Christmas trees have long been a tradition for Christians to celebrate Christmas. And there are all kinds of stories and traditions about how all that got started. We believe the tradition started in Germany many, many years ago. There is a tradition or a legend, if you will, that said that the pagans had a birch tree that was symbolic for them. And according to legend, Saint Boniface went over and chopped down that birch tree to make a statement against their paganism and to make a statement in favor of Christianity. And according to legend, after he chopped down that tree, an evergreen grew in its place. And the evergreen became a symbol, if you will, for Christianity. While the rest of the world around it seems dead, the evergreen continues to look alive. That green stands out in the world around it, just like a Christian is to stand out in the world around him or her. Not only is the evergreen a symbol of life because of its color, because it stays alive year-round, but the Christmas tree is a symbol for us as well by its shape. You know, many trees grow up and out and around, but the Christmas trees grow straight with a point up, almost like an arrow, saying to the world, hey, everybody, don't forget there's more important things than what you see in this world, pointing our attention upward. Another great tradition or legend is that Martin Luther, after people had started using trees in this symbolic way, the story is that Martin Luther was walking through the forest and he was looking at the beauty of those evergreen trees, and he noticed that there were stars out that night, and he loved the beauty of the stars twinkling in between the branches of the evergreen trees. And so he went home, took a tree inside his home, and put little candles on the branches to share with his children the beauty that he had noticed of the stars outside. Story goes that once he put the candles on those branches of those trees, of that tree in his home, he told them that the candles represent the star that shone when Jesus was born. And so we have trees and we light the trees with the white Christmas lights as a symbol of the star that shone that night. The Landrums are going to come and light our trees for us. And as they come, would you just remember, as you see the Christmas lights this year, remember that they're not just a festive celebration, although they are that, and that in itself would be enough. But they also are a symbol of that star. Even beyond the star, they are a symbol of the light that shone in the darkness, the light that came into the world. Go ahead, if you will. Isaiah 9 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Remember, when you plug in those Christmas lights, on one hand, it is just festive in the celebration. At the same time, it's a symbol of that star that shone when he was born. But even deeper than that, it is a symbol of Jesus himself, the light of the world. He said then in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sometime later, John sat down and wrote another letter, remembering all the things that he had heard from Jesus. And after he had had time to mature and to grow and to develop his own Christian walk and his theology. And look what John said after he heard in John 8, he heard Jesus say, I'm the light of the world. Now look what he said in the letter later on. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So we remember the light of Christmas is the light of the world. And if we walk in that light, then we are united in Him, blessed by the fact that He has died for us. I want to thank the Landrums for lighting our trees for us, and Jonathan Ewing put the trees in place for us this week. We appreciate his efforts there and appreciate you guys being a part of that. Another symbol that we use often at Christmas is the poinsettia. That's what we call it. There was once an ambassador to Mexico. One of our U.S. ambassadors went to Mexico to take to them some of our trees that they didn't have. These kind of trees there, we had an abundance, and so he was interested in plants, and he went to Mexico in order to take to them the opportunity to start growing some of these trees that we have. And while he was there, he decided he wanted to walk around and see if he could find some of their native plants and flowers and those kinds of things. And so he was walking around. He came across these bushes that had these beautiful big red flowers on them. And as he looked closer, he realized those big red flowers were more like leaves of the bush themselves. And it caught his attention. He started asking around about these plants. And the people there told him of what the plant meant in their tradition. They said, if you look at it, the plant is in the shape of a star. The bloom is in the shape of a star. And so that represented the star at Christmas time. He said, they told him, if you look real carefully, you can see in the center, there are these little yellow pieces, and the little yellow pieces are in a circle, and those little yellow pieces in a circle reminded them of a crown that would go on the head of the King of Kings, perhaps. And then they pointed out that the bloom was crimson color. For them, represented the blood of Christ who died on their behalf. And so after hearing the legend and being impressed with the beauty of the flower, he brought some of those flowers back to the U.S. The ambassador's name, by the way, was Poinsett. And so here we call the name after the one who introduced it to us, the poinsettias. Our students are going to place the poinsettias for us. If you guys will come and help us with that, we'd appreciate it. As they come, we want to remember that at Christmas time, there are all kinds of symbols and all kinds of colors and all kinds of things happening. And I know the traditions are different for different folks and the stories are different. Things mean different things. But for us here today, we can agree that in this room, green means life and red reminds us of the blood of Christ. And we can agree that in this room, the poinsettia is the perfect picture of what this time is all about. We see the star above the manger. We see the crown that is associated with royalty. And we see the crimson color that reminds us of His blood. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time came. You say, what is the fullness of time? Just think of it in terms of the right time. Jesus didn't come too early, and He didn't come too late. He came at the fullness of time. At just the right time in God's great redemptive plan. So in the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Remember that He was born of a woman. In other words, He was completely human. But remember also that God sent forth His Son. He was completely God. He was holy in every way. Therein is one of the great mysteries of Christmas, how the Messiah could be God and could also be human. all at the same time. He was the Son sent by God. He was also the Son born of a woman. And then remember that He was born under the law. And yet He is the only one in all of history of all of mankind to be able to live out that law to perfection. He was, is completely holy. So we celebrate Him at Christmas with the beautiful reds and greens, the colors of life and the blood that He shed for us. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to come before Him and adore Him. Oftentimes at Christmas we have one form or another of a manger scene, a nativity, in some settings it's more appropriately called a creche. We understand, again, it's been around so long that it's hard for us to track down with certain validity which legends and which stories tell us how it got started. But many people, most people, believe that St. Francis of Assisi actually started the tradition many, many years ago. And his original creche was a life-size reenactment, if you will, of the manger scene or the nativity. And from when he started that, then it developed into a way to tell the people around him the story of Christmas. It was a way to capture attention. It was a way to depict in a very visible way what Christmas is all about. And that kind of apparently took off from there, and people began to do their own reenactments, and then they got smaller and people were able to bring them into their homes. And my guess is that you probably have some version of that in your own home. Many years ago, Mary Melgren painted a little manger scene for our church. It's just got three pieces. There's baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But we've used it every year for many, many years. And now we place our little manger scene in that foyer there, and we leave the light on all night so that as people drive by, they're able to see in the doorway, in the glass window there, they're able to see the depiction of what Christmas is really about, that Jesus, in the fullness of time, was born of a woman, that He really was a baby boy, Son of God, no question of His divinity, but He really had skin and hair, and He really cried, and He really hurt, and He really hungered, and He really thirsted, no question of His humanity as well. The Clanders are going to come and place our manger scene in the appropriate spot out there so the community can see as they drive by and know what this time is all about. I appreciate you guys doing this for us. Thank you. The story is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. We look at that every year, and we're going to look at it three or four times this year because it's such a powerful story, and it reminds us of what this season really is. In that great story, it says she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine someone not having room for the King of Kings. Imagine someone not having room for the one who is the Lord over all lords. Imagine that a VIP comes to town and we say to that VIP, we don't have time for you. And here is the one who created all that exists and is laid in perhaps the lowest representation of His creation, a feeding trough for animals. And here the Creator enters His creation in order that He might change it, that He might redeem it, that He might save us all. Let's sing Away in the Manger as we remember what that's all about. One of the other traditions that we enjoy so much at this time of year is the Christmas wreath. The wreath is again a meaningful picture of what this season means. You may have noticed I talked with the kids about the fact that the arrangement we use for the Advent candles, although you're not locked into anything specifically, but ours is round. It represents for us the same shape as the wreath. The wreath is round, representing that God's love never ends, that it is eternal. There's no beginning and no ending. And then on that round frame, we put all the evergreens. And we've already talked about the evergreens, that the evergreen is a symbol of life. It's a symbol that while the world around it is dead and dying, the evergreen continues in life. And so the wreath is a joyful celebration of God's love. It's a joyful celebration of God's love and life. When you see the wreath, remember that God's love never ends. And remember that Jesus said to us, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We see all of that wrapped up for us in the Christmas wreath. The Renegers and Veselkas are going to come and place our wreaths. And if you guys would come as they do that, I just want you to look at the wreath, the shape, the color. Let it say to you that God loves you. Let it say to you that this season, Jesus coming, is all about the life that He brings to us. Again, in that great story recorded in Luke chapter 2, we read, "The angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" And so the wreath helps us celebrate that joy. It's a joyful celebration of God's life, of God's love, and the life that He brings. All right? Thank you, Renegers and Veselkas. You can see as well that they not only placed the wreaths for us, but next to the wreaths are the banners that represent our theme for this coming Advent season. What child is this? I want us to ask that question in a very serious and meaningful way over the next 4 weeks as we lead up to Christmas. What child is this? On one Sunday, we'll hear Mary ask that question. One Sunday, we'll hear Joseph ask that question. And we'll go on through the season like that as we see from different perspectives people ask that question, what child is this? And all the while, I want to encourage you to ask that question. What child is this? Son of God and Son of Man. What child is this? Creator in His own creation. What child is this? One who gives life by dying. What child is this? One who was born with a specific purpose of death, to bring life. There is one more symbol in the sanctuary that I want to bring your attention to. We didn't place it today because it's always there. Because it's always there, we may fail at times to recognize its significance at Christmas. In our church, as in many churches, front and center, higher than any other symbol in the building, is the cross. That is by design. Even the architecture of our sanctuary, the layout and the plan of the building, as soon as you enter the room, everything, the pews get smaller and smaller, pointing your attention this way, so that as you look in this room, your attention is drawn to the cross. You say, the cross is Good Friday. The cross is Easter. Why are we talking about a cross at Christmas? The reason is because The cross is the purpose for Christmas. Jesus was born, they laid him in that manger. But hanging over that manger was the shadow of a cross. And as Jesus lived his life, he grew up as a regular boy, doing the things his daddy taught him to do, most likely. He became a young adult, just like other young adults. He entered into ministry after being baptized by John. He began to heal, began to feed, began to care, he began to teach, he began to do miracles. And every step along the way, from childhood until he finally arrived at Calvary, there was the shadow of the cross that covered him. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice it didn't say that he sent his only begotten Son. That would be enough. Just to send us his Son, just that the Creator would become a part of the creation would be enough. Christmas in itself, by itself, would be enough. But he loved us more than that. He loved us more than just to come and be a part of our world. The reason he came to be a part of our world was so that he could change us and make us ready for his. The cradle leads to the cross. Bethlehem points to Calvary. Jesus was born so that he could die. From now on, over the next 4 weeks, you enter into this room. Let the redness of the poinsettias speak to you of the blood that was shed. Let the green of the evergreens speak to you of life. Let the shape of the wreaths speak to you of God's love. Let the candles and the lights on the tree speak to you of the light of the world that came into our darkness. And as all of those symbols speak to you and as God uses them in your life, in your heart, in your mind, fail not. Don't overlook the cross, because it is the primary symbol of Christmas. We're going to sing together, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne." It's hymn number 292. And as we sing, I want to encourage you today to let the cross of Christmas speak to you. To remember that Jesus, the baby, became Jesus, the man, became Jesus, the crucified for us. And as we're reminded of his death, his sacrifice on our behalf, if God would call you to give your life to him, and since he died for you, you say, "I'm willing to live for him." If he calls you to give your life to Christ today, would you come and let me pray with you? If he calls you as a Christian to walk more closely and recommit your life in some way, come and let's pray about that as well. Maybe he calls you just to a time of prayer at the altar. The altar will be open. Nobody will bother you. You can come and kneel and privately pray. Maybe he calls someone in to join our church or to enter into missions or ministry. When we stand and sing, if God's calling you to make a commitment to him, come. Let's pray about it and talk about it, okay?